We are going to pick it. Well, as I said, we are going to focus upon Lot and his family and the lessons. And of course, as we read this chapter, we're very saddened. To watch a city being judged, even in print, is a fearful thing. But to see about Lot, righteous Lot, and what transpires while they're in the city and when they flee the city, it is also distressing. But I believe there are lessons and good lessons and warnings for us to gain. Truly, as we think about Lot, as Scripture says, we are scarcely saved. It doesn't mean that God is weak in His salvation, but thinking upon our sojourn, even after we are saved, and all the dangers and pitfalls externally, but more importantly, inwardly in us, we should truly, soberly acknowledge that. And so looking upon Lot's family is very sobering experience. And there's warnings for us, and I think blessings we can have for ourselves as individuals, as heads of households, and as members of a household that seeks the Lord. Now, regarding both Lot and his wife, I think these are the two primary examples for us. Jesus refers to both in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Starting with verse 24, I'll read to verse 33. But Jesus has a commentary, as he often does, on events of the Old Testament, and a lot of times of people or events where there's a clear manifestation of the judgment of God, and then he relates it to his day, to the people of his generation. And so the words of Jesus as he's speaking to the crowds: "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So, even so, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the son who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." And thus the Lord has spoken. And so, as I mentioned, we're reading about Lot, and we saw in the previous weeks in Peter's epistle, he confirms that Lot was a righteous man. And he was truly vexed by what he saw and what he heard in Sodom. But when you look at the details of his life as they are revealed in Scripture, we seem to have more of a reason to grieve about the whole incident of this chapter. It's a sad life with his members of his family and his wife. But let's look at Lot first. We know he is righteous. We know that he is redeemed and by the blood of Christ. He is chosen by God the Father to be one of his own. And as I mentioned last week, more than likely, the cry that the Lord hears from Sodom, the cry of the wickedness of it has come up to me. That is probably Lot's cry, Lot's prayer. Lot asking for the Lord to change that city, to change the people, or to intervene to deal with the sin, because he was a righteous man. But one lesson to learn from Lot is to not delay. Do not delay in speaking to the most important and urgent spiritual needs of your day and of your family. Now, there are many righteous men that are highlighted in Scripture. We can think of Daniel, and although he had gifts of interpretation of dreams, he also was known for his simple piety. He prayed many times in a day, and he would face towards Jerusalem as he prayed, as it was instructed to Solomon when Israel found itself in a strange land, that they were to face Jerusalem and pray and seek the Lord's mercy. And Daniel confessed the sins collectively. He took also ownership in the sins of his people as he prayed to God for mercy. And then there's righteous Job, a man who was upright, a man who sought to avoid evil, a man who even sacrificed on behalf of his sons, lest they have cursed God in their hearts. Job 1:1 testifies. Yet Lot, when he spoke to his sons-in-laws, seemed to not to have an ear among them. They regarded him not at all. In fact, the passage says they thought he was joking. And this should seem strange to us. They must not have heard such talk from their wives, the daughters of Lot, of that God does judge sin and sinners. And why was Lot so easily dismissed by his sons-in-laws? Did they not know of his piety? Did they not see it from day to day and of his walk before the Lord? One must ask the question, and one kind of fears the answer. How evident was Lot's faith? How vocal was he about his devotion to God and sharing the truth that he knew of God's word? Perhaps he never spoke of the judgment to come. Can we relate to that? That's usually not the first thing on your mind when you meet somebody or you're thinking about coworkers, but it's something that is continually brought up in Scripture. And it's the most sobering reality from day to day if we would acknowledge it. Perhaps he didn't take opportunity as an elder of that city of Sodom to give the lesson that they should have learned years previously when they were attacked by all those other kings. And everyone was taken hostage and all their goods were taken. And the Lord used Abraham, righteous Abraham, to be a deliverer for them. Perhaps Lot did not take the opportunity to warn them that a more serious judgment of God will come upon them if they do not repent from their sins and do not make peace with the holy, sovereign God. Perhaps Lot was vexed by the sins he saw, but he did not speak against it as he had opportunity. Lot did not prevail with his sons-in-laws. Now, we can say, you know, it's the fault of the sons-in-laws, and there is a fault, indeed, a personal responsibility there. But it says that they thought he was joking. And I think it says that because he did not ever speak that way before. Now, Lot returned home after this failed attempt to convince his sons-in-laws and daughters to flee with him. See, they were going to be given a pass by the Lord. Obviously, they weren't saved. They weren't believers. They were deserving of the judgment, as we all are. And yet, the Lord was going to rescue them with Lot's family, as the Lord observes the covenant. So he returns home. And, you know, remember, the strangers came towards the close of the day. And Lot made a feast for them after he insisted that they stay with him. And afterwards, the men in the city are surrounding the house and are seeking to sexually abuse these two angels as they perceive them as men only. And the angels have given their orders to Lot. They have revealed to him why they are here. And, you know, when the sun rises, the city will be destroyed. And when Lot is back at his home, the sun is about to rise. Many, many hours have passed. What is going on? What is going on in this time span? And so the angels say to him, you know, take your wife and your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And here we find that Lot was not acting out of faith. He was not acting. He was not moving. He was not doing anything. And so it records that he lingered. And that, now we don't may use that word too much today, but that means to wait, to tarry, or more clearly, to delay. Oh, you know, maybe he had I got to pack up before I go. You know, I got to, you know, I can't leave this behind or that behind. We don't know what it is, but clearly he's delaying. The city will be utterly destroyed and all who are in it. And yet he is delaying leaving. Now perhaps we can relate to this, you know, if we're, you know, in a hurry to go someplace, get to the airport, to, you know, catch that flight that's, you know, takes us on vacation. And the person who's supposed to, you know, drive us is late. They show up late. They have to get some gas before we can get to the airport, or they're thinking about, well, I need to go to ATM, get some money before I get some gas. And it just irritates us. No, go, 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 go. And, you know, and we laugh at this because we can relate to that. You know, well, I want to get on vacation, but this is life and death situation. And there's a delay. A unreasonable, unneeded delay. Where is the urgency? Lot knows the ways of the Lord, but yet he delays. What is he waiting for? God is not going to change his mind. Does he need to pray to the Lord? Well, that could be done on the run. And certainly he couldn't take everything with him. Why tarry? Why not go out very, very, very fast? Of course, you know, for ourselves, although Christians intellectually, we understand at the last day, if we have, you know, the basics of Orthodox Christianity in our knowledge, at the very last day of history is the day of Christ's physical return and is the day of judgment. We know that. We don't know the day, but we know it is coming. Yet, it might seem that we catch ourselves putting all of our labors, all of our interests, all of our planning into matters of this life, and often only this life, as opposed to eternity. We try to make things as comfortable as possible for us in this life, knowing everything will be burned up, and at any moment the Lord can call us home. It doesn't seem too wise, but that is the pattern even among us, God's people. But we need to recognize the urgency of God's warnings and take appropriate action. And that lesson from Lot is to make a wise choice of where you live. We talked a little bit about this in the last few weeks. Remember, he was living with his uncle Abraham and his aunt Sarah. He too had great herds of flocks of goats and sheep and whatnot. And the shepherds of Lot and the shepherds of Abraham were contending over where their flocks would eat. And so Abraham suggested that they divide and Lot choose the land where he wants to dwell, and Abraham will go in the opposite direction. And we saw that in Genesis 14. And Lot saw the grass very green in the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered, and he sought that land and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And God gave the commentary we saw last week, and the men of that city were exceedingly wicked. And so Lot should have known that as well, as the reputation of the plain, that Sodom as well as Gomorrah were exceptional in their reputation as being very wicked. And then the next thing we find in this chapter, that Lot has moved in to the city. He doesn't dwell in a tent. He now lives in a house within the walls of the city. And he has numerous daughters, some of which are married to the men of Sodom. And it's a sad, sad development. And so for us to learn today, there's wickedness everywhere, right? There's no righteous city on the face of the earth. There is wickedness everywhere. But he intentionally moved within the population of the city and where there was perhaps economic opportunity. He raised his family, yet he was the only righteous witness. And for us, we don't live in the century of Lot. The church was very small. It was a speck at this time. The church today is not a speck on the face of the earth. There are churches, there are denominations all over the place, especially here in America. And so it's not an issue of what city should you move to or not to move to, but are you going to move with consideration first of finding a church, a solid biblical church? Because we know that all churches don't fit that category. How many false churches do we have in our country is hard to say. Probably hard to say what is the percentage. But there is a large portion of false teachers where, yes, they look like a church. Inside, they might have a lot of the liturgy of a good biblical church, but they are going to deny key aspects of the gospel and key aspects of the Christ and Savior. And so we need to make decisions regarding our souls first and the souls of our family first. How much you make, where you work, how fast you can go up the career ladder are all secondary. The issues of your soul, the feeding of your soul, the honoring of God is first and foremost in your decisions, and it has to be. And if you put that secondary, you're going to grieve yourselves. You're going to vex your souls. You're going to deny spiritual nourishment to your family. And sadly, this has happened again and again and again. Now, there might be some professions, the way they are structured, where Christians probably wise not to enter. You know, if they're going to put you in faraway lands, they're going to keep you separate from your family for many months at a time, or if they're going to demand that you work, 80 hours a week, that is not good for anyone, but especially for the Christian. And so we cannot presume that a church is sound because it's part of a denomination that has a good historical reputation. You must view individual congregations as they are. See what their commitment is. You know, experience what do they teach? What do they stand for? You need to talk to the pastor, listen to sermons, make an informed decision for the good of your soul. That is not being selfish. For Lot, it seems economic gain was the motivation to be near Sodom and then within Sodom. And what does the scripture warn us? It says in James 4:4, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. In 1 John 2:15, it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in the world, but the love of the world is opposite of the love of God. So even as Lot does flee Sodom through the angels acting, remember, because as he lingered, the angels, you know, there's two angels. So one takes his left hand and his wife's right hand. Another angel takes the daughter one and daughter two by their hands and they just pull them out. So they're kind of forced to leave. And then as they are out in the plain, Lot doesn't want to go to the mountains. God instructed him to go to the mountains. Lot didn't want to. And so he thinks, well, I'm wiser than God. I know my needs better than God knows my needs. And so he starts to bargain. Come on, there's a city. It's a small one. It's not a great, big, wicked city like Sodom. Let me go there. And the angels, you know, are concerned about, you know, you can't destroy these cities until you are safe. And they consent to his desire to be in Zoar. And then they start bringing forth the destruction with the fire of brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's probably hard for us to just imagine what did this look like. You know, it's just fire and fire and just being burned up, everything destroyed. Even today, archaeologists, as far as I know, have not found any remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's a pretty extensive destruction. And yet, Lot thought he would have some comfort in Zoar, which means little. And yet he's not discerning of Zoar's wickedness. But as he sees the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he must observe the life in Zoar, saying, we're too close. This is too similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah is an example. It's not the most wicked people of all time. It's an example of the judgment to come upon the whole earth. And this text is not saying, well, you know, Christians, it is bad to live in cities, and so you need to live in the countryside. And there's a great, sometimes, emphasis even among some American Christians, like we're going to get away from the influence of society, and we're going to live out in the countryside where they have no neighbors, and they don't have any fellowship often. And so they kind of get into the same situation as Lot did within the city. We are to live in a place where we have access to fellowship with God's people, to the preaching of God's word, to the elements of worship, which are the elements and the means of grace, where there is accountability for brothers and sisters in the faith. And so it is wise for us when we're considering colleges, maybe because only certain colleges would have a major that fits our interests, or where we can get scholarships, or there might be certain reasons why we're drawn to certain colleges. But the overall question is, Where will you go to church? What do you know of that church? Is it in a very spiritually wasteland? And yet, if you argue, well, it has one of the best reputations in the country, this college or this university. And if I get a degree there, I'll be well respected in my field. So what? A lot of times, high school and college is the time when covenant children forsake the faith. A lot of times they don't have that reinforcement, or they neglect going to church. There's so many testimonies of people, I became a Christian when I was in junior high. When I went to college, I got caught up in the party life and I forgot about God and didn't regard God. And that's sad. Sometimes people come back. But to make college an idol, or a degree an idol, or your job or your career an idol. Now, you are to enjoy these things, but they are not to be your chief joy and your chief consideration. You must look out. You don't want to bring great harm to yourself or give greater liberty to the devil because of a lack of spiritual nourishment or the means of it because of your decisions. Now, sadly, Lot makes another spiritual blunder, which you and I certainly can relate to in times of great stress, when everything may be lost, and think about Lot. He knows that his daughter-in-laws and his son-in-laws are going to die in Sodom. Sometimes when we're in great stress, we're thinking about what is causing the stress. We're thinking about pending disaster. And if we're not wise spiritually, if we're not thinking rightly, we leave off prayer to our God. And this seems to be what Lot fails to do. He's not looking to the Lord. There's no hint of any prayer to God in this episode. There's no supplications. There's no pleas for mercy for others. No seeking strength from God above. He is silent about his needs towards his merciful God. He faces these trials and he tries to endure them solo, which is never a good thing. In fact, the Lord never intends his people to face their trials by themselves. You are to invoke the name of God. You are to seek the face of God. You are to gain counsel from the Word. You are to get advice from your elders, or counsel from your brothers and sisters, or perhaps older in the faith. Yet, with all this lingering, it records that the Lord had mercy on him. And that's when the angels took hold of his hand and his wife and his two daughters and pulled them out of the city. The Lord does not forsake his faithfulness and his commitment to his people. And this is what we really see with Lot in this episode. If Lot was truly on his own, he would certainly have perished. So there's one thing to remember, even in this sad chapter, that God's purpose of judgment on Sodom would indeed prevail. It could not be stopped. But it required first that Lot would receive mercy and deliverance from the judgment. God could not act. The angels could not fulfill their mission to destroy the city until mercy was fulfilled towards Lot. And that should be very encouraging to us. Very, very encouraging. Then as a result of not consulting the Lord, not seeking fellowship in great hardship, he didn't ask, well, can I go to my Uncle Abraham and Aunt Sarah's compound? That would have been a smart thing. Remember, he doesn't have any herds anymore. He has no herdsmen, right? There's not going to be any conflict. He only has the clothes on his back, more than likely, except for apparently some wine. I mean, that would have been a good decision for him to do that. But instead, he realized, well, I got to go to the mountain. And the Lord didn't intend for him to have a settlement in the mountain, just to flee there for immediate refuge. And there in the mountain, he becomes drunk because he despairs. So drunk that he passes out. And so there are many lessons to learn from Lot. Now, what about his wife? Well, she has no name. Job's wife had no name as well. Not to say just because a woman has no name in the Bible and the scripture talks about her that they're wicked, but both Job's wife and Lot's wife are a bit similar. They were married to righteous men, and yet they did not seem to be righteous themselves. They are not women of blessing. They brought no blessing that we can see to their husbands, of what is, you know, briefly recorded about them. Lot's wife set her heart upon Sodom. And this is why Jesus probably said, no, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. You know, her life was tied up with Sodom, all the ways of Sodom. She risked her life and she lost her life by looking back upon Sodom, for that revealed where her heart truly was. The luxuries and the manner of living that she embraced there. See, Lot's wife could not even obey God in order to preserve her own life. She was too obsessed with Sodom and its wicked ways. And so she received God's judgment. And there's no one else in the whole chronicles of history who has been judged like Lot's wife. She became a pillar of salt. A lot of times pillars were made out of stone, or pillars were made to be a monument or a memorial. We could say really the Washington Monument is a pillar of stones. I mean, very fine crafted stones. But Lot's wife, she's a pillar. And salt is used on the sacrifice. Salt is often used to describe an aspect of judgment. And so God's displeasure is shown in that she became a pillar of salt. God condemned her because she did not receive, did not want God's refuge from judgment. What about Lot's wife? Why did he marry her? Maybe she was very beautiful. Scripture doesn't say. Lot was drawn to her in some way, but it clearly was not her godliness nor her devotion to the Lord, because that seems to be completely lacking. And here definitely is another lesson for us. If we come to faith before we come to marriage, then it dictates how we marry, if we do marry. That you are to marry in the Lord, and only in the Lord. To purposely marry someone who is not in the Lord is to assume that you have the ability and the power to convert that person, or it doesn't really matter overall. And it just vexes your soul. It divides the children of the household. And there'd be a question, who will have the greater influence upon the children? And so we should be praying and seeking and honoring God. Just like in your decision where to live, where to go to school, what vocation you should have. Put the Lord first and your needs of your soul first. The same about who you marry. You know, they must be a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the flip side is true. You are to only marry outside of the Lord. You're not to marry in the Lord. You're not to marry a believer if you're an unbeliever, because it's a sin for them. And you're not going to be happy with a Christian if you're not a Christian. So marry an unbeliever. And the Lord can bless you to a certain degree in that. And now we have the daughters of Lot that did survive. They have no name. We don't need their names. But they despaired. It seemed like Lot was despairing of me over his losses. He was in sorrow. But they easily thought, well, this is the end of the world. My world is gone, so it must be the whole world. Usually we think of that way, right? Like my path to something has crumbled, and so all of life is over. We already think in selfish ways like that. And the daughters did too. Look at the text in verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is no man on the earth to come to us, as is the custom of all the earth." They're saying, there's no men left. They're all gone. There's no one to marry. We cannot have children. There's only the three of us left in this cave. That's their conclusion. Now, and obviously, they're not using faith. And they're not using faith because they're taking matters in their own hands, as well as they are conspiring against their father and plotting to commit one of the most grievous sins. Remember, we talked about a lot of people focus solely upon homosexuality and the destruction of Sodom, and how the inhabitants of Sodom were so wicked that all the men were attempting to commit male rape of the two angels. What about Lot's daughters? Yes, homosexuality is a sin. Incest is a terrible sin. And, you know, we can't really put them on a scale. Which is worse? They're both grievous. They're both an abomination to the Lord. Both should be things not to be even spoken of in the company of the saints. And yet it happens here. They have their father drink wine. It was probably easy for him to do, because he's now a hopeful person, we see. And they make him drunk to the point where he passes out, so he doesn't know his daughter's lying with him. And then they do it again the second night. And the Lord does allow them to become pregnant. And the two sons that are born, Moab, and the other one known later as Ammon, become a people themselves, tribes themselves, but will be a perpetual enemy of the people of Israel, of the seed of Abraham. They will afflict Israel from generation to generation. And this is a sad, sad commentary. But this all results from bad, bad, and bad, and more bad decisions being made by Lot. Now, Lot is not responsible for the unbelief of his children. Lot didn't cause his daughters to commit incest against him. We have to be careful there. You know? But these are just bad decisions. And we see the dysfunction of this, what should be a believing household. So these daughters didn't know how God worked. Didn't know that it was just for what God did upon Sodom. And they were so desperate to continue the lineage of their father, as they say, that they committed incest against him. Truly, they were living out the ways of Sodom, even after Sodom is destroyed. I want to share some observations from J.C. Ryle from his book Holiness, where he writes about Lot as well as Lot's wife. Some things I put in more a modern context, because J.C. Ryle lived over 100 years ago in England, but I think many of his observations are still worthy for us today. Him talking about believers like Lot, he observes, they believe in heaven and yet seem faintly to long for it. They believe in hell and yet seem little to fear it. They love the Lord Jesus, but the work they do for him is small. They hate the devil, but they often appear to tempt him to come to them. They know the time is short, but they live as if it were long. They know that they have a battle to fight, yet one might think they were at peace. They know that they have a race to run, yet they often look like people sitting still. They know the judge is at the door and there is wrath to come, and yet they appear half asleep. Astonishing, they should be what they are and yet be nothing more. And then he continues and says to his readers, you live in days when a lingering Lot-like religion abounds. The stream of profession is far broader than it once was, but far less deep in many places. A certain kind of Christianity is almost fashionable now. To belong to some denomination and show a zeal for its interests. To talk about the leading controversies of the day. To buy popular religious books as fast as they come out and lay them on your table. To attend Christian conferences. To subscribe to Christian blogs, to discuss the merits of preachers, to be enthusiastic and excited about every new form of sensational religion which crops up, all these are now comparatively easy and common attainments. They no longer make a person singular. They require little or no sacrifice. They entail no cross. But to walk closely with God, to be really spiritually minded, to behave like strangers and pilgrims, to be distinct from the world and employment of time and lifestyle and amusements and dress, to bear a faithful witness for Christ in all places, to leave a savor of our Master in every society, to be prayerful, humble, unselfish, good-tempered, quiet, easily pleased, charitable, patient, meek, to be jealously afraid of all manner of sin, to be trembling, alive to our danger from the world. These are still rare things. They are not common among those who are called Christians. And worst of all, the absence of them is not felt and bewailed as it should be. End quote. And so, a lot of negative things in this chapter. But you know, where can we gain some blessing from it all? Although reading about Lot and his family is very vexing, we can take encouragement. There are warnings here. The whole chapter is a warning, yes, to unbelievers, but as well as to believers. And so, we can avoid the pitfalls of Lot and his family. If we were in the faith, we need to be growing in faith. It's a daily exercise. When we're stagnant in the faith, we're not happy, are we? Our joy seems to sap over time. We have to attend to the needs of our soul. And the world will demand more time from us. People will demand more time from us. But we must give our first fruits, even of our time, to the Lord. We are to read God's word and read and read and read continually. To delight in it. To grow in knowledge and understanding of it. To develop wisdom that comes from above. We are to explore the wonders of God's grace and take seriously the warnings of God and act upon them without any delay. Remember that Christ is your advocate. He is there when you call upon him, and we must call upon him for his strength, for his grace, for his means found in the elements of worship. And we are to make important decisions concerning our overall person, our souls first. We're not to neglect the assembly of the saints. We are to be, yes, indeed, in the worship of God each and every week. We are to commit ourselves to the Lord by joining a faithful church and be accountable before the Lord. We are to be under the preaching where Christ is proclaimed, that he has been crucified, that he has risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has paid for our sins. And so in the matters of employment and education, we must recognize where is the good, faithful church first. We are to hate the world more and more and love God more and more. We are to acknowledge that judgment is coming for sinners, and that if we have faith, we are sinners that are saved by the grace of God and only by the grace of God. And yet we are stewards of that message, and we are to sow forth the word of hope. Yes, people might laugh at us because they don't believe, but may they not laugh because they never heard it from us before. So remind yourselves that your home, your resting place is not this world. It is that which is to come, where God is the center of all. And so we are not to build up our comfort. We can have comforts in this life, but we're not to put our security in them. We must confess our sin daily. We must avoid sin and temptation. We must not be identified with the world, but identified with God. And so we must confess our sins daily, seeking God's forgiveness. And we must teach our children in the way that they should go. Examples of faith and devotion and confession and repentance and in pursuit of God. And the Lord is merciful. He will bless those who seek him. He'll give us the strength to seek him with his power, even. And so may we be found in the end to have honored the Lord by God's grace working in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be sober-minded in looking at the account of the destruction of Sodom and Lot's family. Lord, we pray that we would see where we are lacking in diligence, that where we are not pursuing you, that we would not wait for others, but that we would seek the kingdom of God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Lord, we need your grace to work in us to continue that pursuit, to be driven to see the world for what it is in opposition to you, and to seek the fullness of God. So help us, Lord, to be a light and witness, whether people believe in you through our testimony or not. That is not the issue, but may we be found faithful, working in your vineyard for your glory's sake. We do pray. Amen.